died for you. He died for me. From our sin, he set us free. He loved us so, his life he gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, my name is Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining this study of Jesus in the Old Testament. Exodus continues the study of Genesis. Moses is the writer, but Jesus is the author. Jesus is the Word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus continues to give us instruction on how we are to live for Him, how we are to live the victorious life for the glory of God. Exodus reveals the powerful name of the great I Am. We can walk in the power of that great name. We are still in the Old Testament. We'll be there for some time. We are basically doing a little bit of an Old Testament survey, but I wanted you to be able to see the Old Testament, not only the grace of God that is in the Old Testament, but Jesus who is in the Old Testament. Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He was there in the beginning. Nothing was made that was not made by Him. And that is in the book of John. It tells us that Jesus is the Creator. Now, I understand that that gets a little confusing because we say, wait a minute, so you're saying Jesus is God. Who is God the Father? Who is God the Son? Who is God the Holy Spirit? You're saying that Jesus is God. Well, that's exactly what I'm saying. I am saying that there are the three, who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but also the three are one, which we call the Trinity. And the Trinity, that is the Godhead, that actually no one understands. I have been to many master's level courses. I am a doctor of ministry. I have visited with PhDs, all kinds of different theologians, and they all tell me the same thing. Don't try to explain it because we don't understand it. But we know it's true because God has told us it's true. And if we have a God that we can explain and place in a little box, then He is not worthy of our worship. If we have a God that we can understand every single thing about, then He is not worthy of our worship, because at that point, then we can create Him in our image. But instead, He has created us in His image. And so God is worthy of our praise. And as we look in the Old Testament, we see that God is in the Old Testament. His grace has always been, and His grace is through Jesus Christ. We're going to be in the book of Exodus today. The book begins, I want you to notice, in the very first part of the book begins, if you have the King James, it may begin with "and." It may begin with "now." The actual Hebrew, it would have begun with "and." And that little conjunction right there is a very important word. Because what it does is it shows that the same author of Genesis is also the author of Exodus. Which, of course, as traditional people of the book, we believe Moses is the author. Well, actually, that's not true. Let me rephrase. I believe God is the author and Moses is the writer. Moses is the scribe. Moses is the one who wrote these things down. And we talked last week about the fact that Moses can write. Some theologians, quote unquote, I don't think of them much as theologians, think that Moses couldn't even write. Well, number one, the Word of God says that Moses wrote down these words. The Word of God says, God said, and I told Moses to write these down. Jesus said that Moses wrote these words. That means what? Moses can write. Okay, so the Word of God tells us that. If you don't believe that, then you're not much of a theologian in my mind. So that very first word begins with "and." Unfortunately, the NIV decided that word was not necessary, and they yanked that. And it just begins, the Old Testament just, I mean, the Exodus book just begins. But grammatically, it should be put now or and, so you will know that now we are starting a continuation of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God reveals His name, His attributes, and His redemption. God reveals His name as I am. Think about that word, I am. Think about that as a name. What does that say? What does that name, I am, say? That name, I am, says that I am not created. There was never a day that I was not. I am Almighty God. I am the one, the only. I am today, yesterday, and in the future. I am, I exist. Now, as finite humans, I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of a hard time wrapping my arms around that. Because everything we know is creation. Everything we see with our physical eyes has been created. However, if we will embrace it with our spiritual eyes, we will know that Almighty God cannot be explained, and He is I am. He has always been, and He always will. I've had many children say, well, where did God come from? What a harder, more difficult question to answer. Another one, just exactly like the first that I said, how come do you understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is no. Where did God come from? I can't explain that one either. I don't know. He says He always was. But our finite minds think, well, there had to be a beginning and there had to be an end. No, there did not. Evidently. Because God said He always was. So it reveals His name as I am. Now I want you to pay attention to this. It's very important to know that Jesus used that same name. Unfortunately, in the English translation, we lose it. Because we don't understand many times when Jesus said, I am He, or something like that in the English, it's kind of like, well, you know, I say, well, I am Rick, or I am He, that doesn't mean I'm God. And so we miss that translation when it says, I am, when Jesus says, I am He. Many times, He was using the same word as what God the Father said, go tell them, I am. And that is why the Pharisees got so upset, said He was a blasphemer. When He would just say, I am, you might read in the New Testament, where they got all mad. Well, why would you get so mad about that? Because He was actually equating Himself with the I am. I am is what Jesus would say in John 18:6, when the soldiers were going to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that story? They were going to get Him, and they walk up, and they say, "Where is who is Jesus?" And what does He say? I am. Actually, and I believe our translation says, I am He. Which is really not a great translation, because if it would have said it like it is in the Greek, it says, I am. And if you recall in that story, it says the soldiers fell back. And have you ever thought about that? It kind of is bewildering. The power of that name, I am, was such power that the soldiers fell back. When they said, where is Jesus? And He said, I am. And they fell. And they fell out. That powerful name, it equates Jesus with God whenever He says that I am. Now, He's also our Redeemer. We're going to get into this a little bit in the book of Exodus. What is a Redeemer? Many times we sing about a Redeemer. Jesus is my Redeemer. You know, and we talk about redemption, and we talk about all those things, and we think we know what Redeemer means. But really, Redeemer is that word that is so exciting that it should get you excited, because redeeming means, we look at it in the marketing way, I'm going to get redeemed for something that, maybe a deposit or something, they're going to redeem my money. You know, it's a very limited way of looking at the word redeem. Redemption. Redemption, according to the Hebrew, means ransom, generally to release, to preserve, to deliver by any means, to rescue. Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins. That means He paid the price for our sins. And as we go through this study, we will talk about redeemers. That as you begin to study the Old Testament, it helps you to understand more about what redemption is. Because if you were a slave in the Old Testament, someone would come and redeem you, and they would give you freedom. Because of that redemption, they would give you freedom. And what did that mean? It meant that they would literally buy back your freedom from the owner. That redemption was, they would buy you back. You would no longer be a slave. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He has bought us back, and we are no longer a slave to sin. We are now free. Jesus said, whatever I have made free is free indeed. We are now no longer bond slaves, but we are servants of the Most High God. We are no longer in our bondage to sin, but we give ourselves as servants to God. Exodus 6:6 says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. God is in the redeeming business. What He is showing us through the Old Testament, as you read it, it is very important because it shows the attributes and the grace of God. As He redeemed His people, His chosen people, that He told, He made a covenant with, He made a promise with, this will happen. You are my chosen people, and I will be with you, and I will take care of you. Jesus has told us, if we will accept Him in our heart, that He will be with us, and He will take care of us, even unto the very end of the age. We're seeing the attributes of God in Exodus. In Exodus 15:13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. God has paid the price. He has bought them out of that slavery. We have the book of, Exodus, we have Moses, of course, the birth of Moses and how God set His Redeemer up. He set up His Messiah, if you will, because Messiah was merely a term for deliverer. Messiah did not mean the Son of God. Messiah was merely a term for deliverer throughout the Word. When Jesus came, He was the Messiah that they were looking for, but they didn't recognize Him because they didn't expect God to come down in the flesh. They expected another deliverer, such as Moses, who would come and smite the Egyptians. Or in, of course, that case, when Jesus was there, the Romans. They were looking for someone who was going to come in and utterly destroy the Romans and lead them out of their bondage. But instead, what they got was a God who loves all of His creation, including His that were not His chosen at that time, the Gentiles. And He loved us so much He sent His Son so that we can be redeemed. This is the Jesus of the Old Testament that is telling us to look forward to what God, how He's going to act, what He is going to do. The Passover narrative in chapter 12 talks about redemption. It talks about how the blood of the Lamb is put over the doorposts so that all who are inside the dwelling who have been obedient, who have put the unblemished blood of the Lamb over the doorposts would be saved from death. Does that sound familiar? Well, it should. Because Jesus has, His blood is all over the doorpost of our life. As we, I look at it as the entryway to heaven. He's put that blood and He has made the sacrifice for us through the unblemished Lamb. And that tells us about that in Exodus, the chapter, the 12th chapter. And then the 24th chapter. Remember, what we're doing here is an overview. If we tried to go through all of the book of Exodus, we could be here for life. God's Word is rich. I could probably take that little bitty book of Jude. We could probably spend a lifetime on that little book. God's Word is rich. Every time you read it, you find something else. We're doing an overview to let you see the Jesus of the Old Testament. In chapter 24, there is the sealing of the covenant. It is the promise that God has made that has said that He will not forsake His promise. It was the gracious renewal of the covenant for the blatant disobedience of the worship of the golden calf. They were an idolatrous nation, but yet God forgave them anyway. I would go and say that we are an idolatrous people. And in fact, He takes it one more step and He calls them adulterous as they go to another god, as they worship someone besides Him. They were an adulterous, idolatrous people. But yet, God in His grace and in His mercy, His attributes is those of grace. And He gives us the freedom to live in Him. Paul viewed the Passover lamb as fulfilled in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, get rid of the old yeast. That's the sin. The old yeast is sin. Okay? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. We're the new batch without yeast in Jesus Christ. As you really are for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Do you see, he equates this same Passover of Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover as Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. He was without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And He was sacrificed for us that we might live just exactly like the lamb that was of the blood that was spread on the doorpost that was sacrificed so that we, that the those that inside that were obedient would live. John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. As you see the book of Exodus, you begin to see the life of Jesus unfolding before your very eyes. First, the book of Exodus shows us to liberate the people from bondage. Israel was freed from the bondage of Egypt. We are freed from the bondage of sin. The same exact thing as God has given us a way that we might be able to be with Him throughout eternity. Romans 8:18-21, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. The fall of man brought on the decay of the world. It was a big domino effect. Adam, because of his sin, not only affected mankind, but it affected this world. We get the earthquakes, we get the rumblings, we get the hurricanes, we get everything because of the sin that is in this world today. It's not because God did it to us. It is because we were disobedient. Sin is what is causing the problems that we see today. How can a God who loves us do this? How can He make hurricanes? How can He make tornadoes? How can He make earthquakes that kill millions of people? And the answer to that question is, sin is what created all of those things. And in short, man is the one who created those. Galatians 4:3-5. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of His Son. God is in the redemption business. He sent His Son so that we might be redeemed. The price was paid, just as it was in the book of Exodus, how the price was paid, and they were brought out of Egypt. If you've ever read the book of Exodus, when you read the book, you'll understand that you see the Israelites, and what's about the first thing they do? Moses goes and tells them God has told them to come and speak for him and deliver them from their bondage. He goes, he talks to Pharaoh, and the very first rattle out of the box, Pharaoh says, well, then they can make bricks with no straw. They can get their own straw, but the workload will not diminish. And so as they did that, of course, what did they do when they could not make the bricks, when they became under a little bit of struggle? Did they trust God? No, they did not. They grumbled. But God redeemed them anyway. Just as He hears our grumblings and our problems, He redeems us anyway. I've heard so much about the rain. Father, please bring us the rain. We haven't seen any rain and we need the rain. Please bring us the rain. And I promise you, the first day that there was rain, I heard someone say, it's raining. No, except for Brother G. He said, if you own a farm, you weren't saying that at all. That's right. We are an adulterous people, but yet God is still in the graceful redemption business. Number two, establish God's earthly kingdom by bringing them into the covenant relationship that we discussed. The Holy Spirit establishes our relationship, just like God established the relationship with Israel, the Holy Spirit has reestablished our relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:6, He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. That's new promise. That's what the covenant means. When you look in there, the New Testament, the Old Testament. Basically, that word testament means promise. It really should say the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, because the Testament itself doesn't translate out very good to promise. But that's exactly what they were trying to get across when they called it the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Promise, the New Promise. Not by the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law that God gave us that we cannot adhere to brought death. But because of God's redeeming nature, He sent His Son that we might have life through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Romans 11:25-32 says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come. I want to stop there for just a second. It's a little parenthetical right here. Everybody know what a parenthetical is? You know, you got parenthesis on one side, and you take it out of what you're talking about to expound on it a little bit. It says that the hardening is in part until the full number of Gentiles has come. In other words, Israel has already been disobedient. Israel has already been disobedient. He is allowing their hearts to be hardened, exactly like He allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh had already made up his mind. When you read in there that says, and God hardened his heart, He did not make him be hard. He allowed him, or He made him to where he could not turn back. Because, remember in the book of Romans, it says, once you have made your decision in Romans chapter 1, if you've rejected God, it is impossible for you to come back. And so what God is doing is, with Pharaoh, his heart was already hardened because he already considered himself God. Remember, Pharaoh in Egypt, they considered him a god. Well, he's not more, and of course you got that pride of life in there. Well, he's not more powerful than I am. I'm a god. Look, I command millions of people. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart the same exactly way he's doing Israel right now as a nation. He is hardening their heart because they have already rejected the Messiah as a nation. However, the parenthetical. He's hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. God is waiting for that last Gentile to come in that we witness to, that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is waiting until the full number of Gentiles comes in. Let that soak in real good. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to go ahead and be obedient and speak to that last one. And if it's not going to be you, it will be Him using someone else. And I don't know about you, but I'd love to be the one that speaks to the last Gentile and comes up. And God says, okay, you did okay. You witnessed to the one I needed. His will be done. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm not talking about the fact that I'm going to lose my salvation if I don't speak to the last Gentile. I'm talking about the fact that I want to be obedient and speak as He tells me. Parenthesis closed. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, my promise, when I take away their sins. Those who say that Israel is not under that promise of God any longer, that is garbage. That is garbage. It says right here, and this is the New Testament. Many say, oh, well, that was the Old Testament promise. Wait a minute. I'm reading to you from the New Testament, from Romans. Brother Paul. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on the account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and His call are irrevocable. God has called them as a nation. He has elected them to be the chosen people. And so He will finish the work that He has started. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, you have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. So He used Israel and He used their disobedience to extend the grace to us, and because of the grace that He has extended to us, it will now come back as mercy on Israel, and they will be saved. Isn't that a miraculous God? All things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Number three, God's royal tent is set up in chapters 35 through 40 of Exodus. To me, this is probably one of the most exciting parts. God sets up the royal tent, the place where He is with the Israelites. He sets up that tent, that temporary structure that goes with them everywhere, and He's always in that tent. He comes down to meet with them. Now, that's not to say He's only in the tent, but it is to say that they recognize He does these things that seem like us are very limiting because He knows that we're limited in our thinking. And He wants us to understand. And so whenever He would engulf the tent, the royal tent that was set up, the people of Israel would say, oh, okay, well, they could lay their hands on something. Okay, God is here. God's here. We see Him. He's engulfing the tent. And now what He has done is that He has replaced that royal tent with this royal tent. This fleshly body that He has given to us that is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This temporary structure that God lives in. That God resides in, this temporary structure right here. Everybody take your hand, pat on your chest. This temporary structure right here. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. God wants us to live as good for Him as we can. He wants us to try to eat right. That's the hard part. We live in a rich culture that offers a lot of food, most of it fattening. In fact, if you eat enough of it, all of it's fattening. But God yet wants us to take care of this temple that He has given to us so that we might be a witness to His people. You know, I know that the first place for health is going on at the church. And Francis talks about it, she'll be talking about it to me, about how, you know, the way the scripture lines out, that we are to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we are to at least strive to do the best we can for Him. Do we smoke in this body? That's going to be up to you, and it's going to be up to you to decide. How are you going to live? Do we get drunk in this body? Again, I would say no, especially since the Bible says no drunkards will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I would say that means that God does not want us to drink. Now, I know that His grace is sufficient. There's a whole gamut of things we can get off on. We can get off on a whole book on that scripture. All I want to point out to you is that each one of us have weaknesses. Does He want us to eat too much in this body? He says no gluttons will enter into the kingdom of heaven either. It's very difficult. But do you know the good news? He's our Redeemer. He has paid the price. Now that is not to issue you a license to sin. That is not to issue you a license to smoke like a freight train. It's not issuing you a license to drink as much as you want to until you're falling down in a stupor. It is not giving you a license to eat just as much as you want to. And none of the above. It is telling us that His grace is sufficient, that as we walk our walk, as you walk in my shoes, tell me something I can't do after you walk in my shoes. As we walk in our shoes, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. In this royal tent, this temporary tent that He has given to us to help us to live in the way He wants us to live. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You want me to read that again? You are not your own. We live in a free land. We live in a free country. We're very fond of saying, well, this is my life and I'll do it the way I want to. We are very fond of saying, I live in freedom and I'll do whatever it is I want to do. But instead, the Word of God says, you are not your own. You are servants of the Most High God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are His servants. God wants to be in control of your life. But He gives us the freedom to be disobedient. And I'm afraid that's the bad news. Because personally, I would much rather Him just take control of my life and just say, okay, you can't do anything else. This is where you are. You can't do anything else. For one, He would for sure get this body in better shape because He'd only feed me a certain amount. Think about the servants, the Egyptian servants. Think about anybody you've ever think of or saw as a slave. How many have ever seen pictures of slaves who were obese, fat, or overweight, or anything of the sort? So I know for a fact He'd get this body in shape if I was going to be a slave to Him. And in fact, what I try to do every single day is allow Him to be my master. And I fail miserably at it because He allows me to be free. He allows me to still fail. And why does He do that? So I can grow. So I can grow in Him. And understand that as I strive, I get closer to Him. Now I know I'm touching on I see a lot of people's feet kind of patting like this morning. It's like, looking around, you know. It's easy when I start talking about somebody that's smoking. A lot of people don't smoke. It's easy when I start talking about people that are drinking. Yeah, those sorry people that drink, they get drunk all the time. It's easy. Especially in a church crowd, a lot of people don't get drunk. Not necessarily, but, you know, for the most part, a lot of people don't go around getting drunk all the time in the church. It's easy when I start talking about adulterous relationships. Well, I'm in church. I'm not an adulterer. Or it's easy when I start talking about homosexuality or gambling or a whole lot of other things. It's easy. But when I start talking about eating, Uh-oh. We have a potluck next week, by the way. That's not to say that we can't fellowship together and eat together and then control our eating habits. Doesn't mean we have to eat everything on the plates. We always use that good old excuse. Well, you know, I don't want to upset these ladies. They've worked so hard. Don't want to upset them and not eat this and make them feel like I don't like it. They know I like it. That's the problem. So I start seeing people's feet start looking around. Heads start turning, feet start jumping. God wants us to treat this body that He has given it to us like the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be a good witness for Him. Do you understand? Do you realize something? And I realize this. That's why it's very difficult for me. That's why I'm working on this. I try to lose weight. I'm working out. I walk every morning. I do lots of things. I still eat a little too much. I think it was, I won't call her name. She knows exactly who she is. If I could find her, I'd look at her. But actually, I think she had to step out for a minute. So I could whisper her name. No. You know, she said, I got an exercise machine, another one that works a little bit better. And actually, I do exercise, by the way, on those machines. This one I like a little bit better. I think I can do a little bit more. She said, you know what you really need to do is just practice this. You know, just push away from that table just a little bit. Do you know that we live in a society to where if you are a little overweight or too much overweight, that they consider us slothful. And see, and as a minister of God, I don't want to be considered slothful. Even though I realize that some of them probably look at me and think that. And I don't want to be thought of like that. And so I work on that. And I try to get that under control. But the problem is most probably, just like with you, maybe it's me that's trying to get it under control. If you have a drinking problem, maybe it's you that's trying to get it under control. If you're trying to quit smoking, maybe it's you that's trying to get that under control. Instead, we need to continue to pray and believe each other and hold each other to accountability. I love the DQ ministry. We do that on Sunday night. I love it. It's great. And it's not because of the food, although that helps. It's because I like to get together with y'all and fellowship together. And we do, and God ordained us to get together and have fellowship and eat. Do you realize that? He did that. It's called the fellowship offering. It's in the Old Testament. We'll probably get into that just a little bit when we get to that. It's called the fellowship offering. And He told us to get together, fellowship with each other, and eat. He told us to do that. What He didn't tell us to do is sit down and be gluttons. So there could be a fine line there. What we need to do is hold each other accountable. If you're trying to lose weight, I'll raise my hand. Hold me accountable. Hey, I thought you were trying to lose weight. How come you got that extra serving of strawberry shortcake? And how come you got two pieces of pie instead of only one? Hold me accountable. I'm standing here before you, telling you, hold me accountable. Because I want to do what God wants me to do, which I believe is live healthy in this body. Does that mean that I'm going to hell because I'm a little bit overweight? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact of what others will see and how I would like to be able to present the gospel to everyone, whether they're fat or skinny. I minister real good to the ones who are a little overweight, see? But the skinny ones, they might think I'm slothful. And that's exactly what was going on in the Roman period too. And then the Greeks. We live in that kind of a culture right today. That's just another little side thing. We're liberated from our bondage through Jesus Christ. I'm liberated from my bondage through Jesus Christ. If I will just put Him in charge. If I allow Him to do it instead of me always trying to take it over, He knows what your struggles are. You're going to sit down, you want to smoke that cigarette, you want to quit. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't need that habit. Make me in the habit of praising you instead. Use that time you were going to use on the cigarette and start praising God. You want to stop drinking. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And at that point in time, the time you were going to spend drinking, begin praising. And see if he doesn't begin to take that away from you. We all have vices, we all have problems, we all have weaknesses. We are no longer in bondage to this body, but we are in bondage to Christ. And so that as we follow Him unequivocally,
He is our Redeemer, and He will fight the battle for us.
Thank you for joining with this study. If you would like more information about my ministry, please feel free to go to my website, hisgospelpower.org. God bless you in your faithfulness to Jesus. Until next time, I pray you receive His gospel power today.
Be washed away.